Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's one thing that I think becomes pretty doggone apparent the more you read the scriptures. It's the fact that God just seems to get this kick out of feeding his people. He just loves to feed his people. He hates to see his children go hungry. And I know it's a bit of a mixed metaphor, but it's kind of like a mother sets the table and just always puts more food on it than the children can eat, and is always trying to make them eat more and more just to be sure that their stomach is good and full. And the whole time he's doing this, it's just his joy and his delight to watch his children eat. He hates to see them hungry. It's been like this from the very beginning of time. So when you read the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, at the creation of the world, the very first thing that God leads his Adam to is the food pantry. Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And in the background, you can almost hear God's holy angels in heaven singing that heavenly song, Mangia, Mangia. Well, the Italian angels, anyway. When Jacob couldn't feed his family because of a famine, God put Joseph in charge of the food supply in Egypt, and Joseph stockpiled enough food to feed not only his family, but the whole world. And all the world ate all that it could eat, and God was happy about that. And as the children got bigger, they got harder to feed. 70 people went down to Egypt with Jacob to eat. 2 million people left Egypt to return to the land that God had promised through Abraham to give them, which he describes in such edible terms. It's the land that's flowing with milk and honey. And along the way, they get hungry. Of course they do. It takes a lot of food to satisfy 2 million people with an appetite, not to mention the fact that there's a couple of teenagers along. The land can't support this kind of demand, and the locals get a little stingy about sharing their bread with 2 million visitors. The children complain, God hears their growling bellies, and he has compassion on them. That word compassion, we've talked about it before, it's that marvelous word in the Greek, splagnidzo. And it has to do with the gut, with the belly. And it literally means the gut aches, the belly aches. God has this belly ache. And his gut aches and it growls with love and pity for his people. He aches and he longs to satisfy his aching by satisfying their hunger and thirst. So he feeds them, and he feeds them with bread from heaven. Actually, all our food comes from heaven, when you think about it. It all comes from God, and we should be thankful to God for all of it. But most of it comes to us through some natural process, like you till the ground, you plant the seed, you cover it up, you water it, you wait for the rain, it grows, then you harvest it, then you mill it, then you bake it into bread, and then you eat it. That's the natural process. In the desert, God skips through that natural process altogether, and he delivers it supernaturally. And not just bread either, because even though that would have been enough, God's always supplying more than you can eat. There's always more than enough to go around with God. So he supplies some meat too. Quail from the sky just drops down onto the ground. All you got to do is gather it up, roast it over a fire, enjoy it with a little barbecue sauce. It's good. Bread and meat, all you can eat every day, and it's all for free. You can't beat that. Only expectation God has is you ought to say thank you as you eat it. Thank you, Lord. So as I prepared for today, I came across this interesting little account from the book of 2 Kings, kind of tucked away, and kind of found it through a little bit of a word search, and it connects to our text this week. If you want to follow along with this with me, you can take out your Bible, and it's on page 310, 2 Kings chapter 4, page 310, and we're going to pick it up at the 38th verse. 2 Kings chapter 4, page 310, beginning at the 38th verse. I'm just going to summarize what's written in the first couple of verses there. This is all about the prophet Elijah, who comes in a time of famine on the land. Elijah comes to a town called Gilgal. And the reason he comes to Gilgal is that there's a seminary there, seminary for the training of prophets. And he goes in order to feed the prophets, in order to satisfy their hunger. And the first thing Elijah does when he shows up is he puts a pot of stew on for the prophets to eat. I mean, that's why he's there, so that he wants to satisfy their hunger. And I guess one of the students, one of the seminarians, being one of these overachievers who want to be the top of the class, runs out into the field, gathers up these herbs and gourds that he thinks will make a nice addition to Elijah's stew, and he throws them in, and they turn out to be poisonous. So the first rule of thumb here is before you go eating stuff off the ground, you talk to Andrew Farr. He knows his edible plants, and he knows what you can eat, what you can't eat, what it's good. And so they put it in there, and it poisons the whole stew. And Elijah says, don't worry, and he throws a little flour into the pot, and it kind of thickens it up a bit. And then he says, all right, now it's okay to eat. Don't ask me how he did that. He did it. But he feeds his people. Now, here's the really interesting part. And follow me here, beginning at verse 42. While this is going on, there's a man on his way to see Elijah. A man came from Baal Shalisha, nearby village, bringing the man of God bread of the first fruits. So he's bringing bread of the first fruits. This means this is the first fruits is the offering to God. It's the thank offering that you give to God. You take the very first from the top, you know, the 10% right off the top, the gross, and you give it to God, and that's your way of saying thank you, God, for all the rest. So he brings these loaves to God, the man of God, who's Elijah, and there's 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And get this, Elijah says to the man, give to the men that they might eat. And his servant said, how can I set this before 100 men? 20 loaves of bread for 100 hungry men. It just isn't going to go very far. So he repeated, give them to the men that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some leftovers, according to the word of the Lord. Interesting little account. I read that, and I thought, I see the connection here, but what I first of all see is I see God in heaven, who's got this big grin on his face. He's laughing as hard as he can laugh, and he says, that was fun. That was fun. He says, I'm going to do that again sometime. Which brings us to our gospel today. The greater than Elijah is now present. This time there are 50 times the number of hungry men on hand as were present with Elijah, not to mention their wives and children as well. And Jesus only has 25% of the bread as Elijah had to work with. Jesus' disciples want to solve the problem of hunger by simply dismissing it. This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Elijah's Lord replies, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. The disciples can only see the impossibility of the situation. Jesus can only see their hunger. And he has compassion on them. 5 loaves and 2 fish are nothing, but God knows how to turn nothing into everything. And with God, it's always more than enough. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then the good shepherd has his whole flock sit down in the green grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And the Father's laughter and delight fills all of heaven as he says, "Boy, I haven't had that much fun since yesterday when I fed the whole world." So it may seem a bit strange to us that with all the huge issues that God has to deal with, like keeping the stars and the planets in their place and making sure that the seas come no further than they've been commissioned to come, and making sure that all of the governments in the world, mighty and powerful as they are, all work according to his good and gracious will, it might seem a little strange that God should be so involved and pay so much attention to something so mundane as our daily bread. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, we would expect him to pray for all the big issues of our day. But no, he teaches them saying, when you pray, say, "Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread." But then again, how would we ever learn to trust in God to provide for us in all of our big issues in our life if we don't learn to trust in him for the most basic necessity of our daily life, such as daily bread? And so the psalmist teaches us how we should pray before we eat, saying, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." All this talk about hunger and satisfying hunger only speaks to half of the hunger that we have and half of the hunger that God delights in satisfying. Our hunger is not just about our belly. It's not just about bellies that growl because they're empty and because they need filling. Our hearts are also empty and they growl too. And they need to be fed, or they too will starve. We can spend big bucks on the healthiest health foods and still hunger and thirst for righteousness. How often does our heart growl with guilt or regret or sorrow or despair or loneliness or meaninglessness in our life? How often do we hunger and thirst for some peace or some contentment or for some real joy in our life? We long to be satisfied, and yet we are so empty. Our problem, of course, is that we try to satisfy our hungry hearts with what does not satisfy hungry hearts. We love junk food, and we eat a lot of it, not only to satisfy our heart, but also our belly. There's a devil out there, and this is just how the devil works. The devil is always trying to imitate God in everything that he does. Whatever he sees God do, he tries to do too. God showed Adam all the trees that were in the garden that were good for food, and the devil imitates them right away, showing Adam and Eve a tree in the garden that was good for food. It was, however, junk food of the worst kind. The devil feeds us a lot of food that promises to satisfy us, but it's just junk food. It's just a lie. And yet we like it. We keep eating it up because it's so abundant. It's all around us. It looks so appetizing. And we know that even though it's devil's food, it's our favorite cake, and we love to eat it. But there is one man who is not to be fooled by this devil's diet, a second Adam. We recall that episode when Jesus is in the wilderness, just like Israel was, and just like those 5,000 were. And he's hungry. with a 40-day hunger that is no spiritual hunger, but a physical hunger. His belly is growling. And the devil comes to him and offers to satisfy his hunger with what? With bread. What else? Turn these stones into bread. But Jesus knows that though this may satisfy his belly for a short time only, his soul would be forever starved of the one who alone can fill it with true satisfaction. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the Lord hears not only the groaning of the belly, but he also hears the groaning of the heart, and he hears your belly groan, but he also hears your growling heart, and he has compassion on you. So in our hunger and our thirst for righteousness, he feeds us with bread that gives life, and it comes down from heaven. Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Take and drink. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Here's the true soul food that alone satisfies the hungry heart. A French philosopher named Pascal once wrote that there is a God-shaped void in each of us that only God can fill. Today, here in this wilderness, your Lord has compassion on you. He has heard the growling of your belly and your heart, and he has gathered you here in order to satisfy you. And it brings him great joy to do so. He satisfies your heart not with 20 loaves or even 5 loaves, but with the one loaf of his body, which we all eat from. From those nail-scarred hands of his, he feeds us today with all of the forgiveness, all of the mercy, all of the peace, and all of the joy that our hearts can hold. And with God, there's always more than we can eat. There's always an abundance, more than we can use. And so there is more forgiveness and mercy and peace and joy than your hearts can hold today, enough for you to take home and share with your neighbors. There will come a day when all hunger and thirst will be gone for all the children of God. St. John sees that day that awaits us all in his revelation, and he says, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. But until that day comes, the cry will continue to go out. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves on rich food. Amen.